Grace to you and peace from him who is the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. 30 years after the first Christmas, Jesus preached his most famous sermon. We know it as the Sermon on the Mount. It takes up 3 chapters in Matthew, 5, 6, and 7. We don't have time for all 3 chapters this evening, but I'd like to read for you just the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5, that part known as the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer, our Savior. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the long-awaited Messiah, dear rejoicing Christians, it's a season of warm fuzzies. That's what the new song says anyway. Might not be new to you, but it was new to me when I heard it the other day. The season of warm fuzzies, which is just what we need in a winter like this in Minnesota. Something warm. But doesn't it strike you that maybe it's true, this season brings out the best in so many people, or seems to anyway, certainly the best in your mailbox at this point. The letters and cards from people that you haven't heard from in so long, the wonderful warm greetings. It's just what you need to lighten things up when the sun is going down so soon. And you surely wish it would last. Because you know it won't be too many weeks that mailbox is not going to be quite as friendly. And some of those envelopes won't be hand-addressed. In fact, some of the items on those lists are going to be much longer and bigger than anybody would have guessed or wanted. Don't you wish that there were some way that they could issue credit card statements that were warm and fuzzy? What if you kept on opening your mailbox in the coming weeks, and when the Christmas cards and letters stopped, those credit card statements you started to get were all itemized with zeros at the end of the line. And there was a note on the bottom of every one: "Here's your balance. Repay the debt by loving your neighbor as yourself." Okay, so the first one comes. Maybe that's fine. The second one, the third one, you finally pick up the phone and call the billing department. "What's this about?" And a very well-spoken professional gets on the line and explains to you, "This is right. Your debt will be totally paid when you love your wife in kindness, respect your husband in honesty, raise your children in that firmness yet gentleness that gives them a sense of security and well-being. When you turn the other cheek, when you're merciful even on your enemies, because your heavenly Father is merciful as he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. Dear friends, the world may never wake up to this, but in Christ we do. This is the message of Christmas. This is the bill God gives each of us when he gives us his son in the manger cradle. God's bill is this: repay me by loving your neighbor as yourself. He doesn't need all the things that we could give him. He gives us the food and shelter and clothing and family and loved ones and good times and hard times too. We are blessed of God. And when we repay him, we repay him with thanks and praise because he is so good and generous. I think maybe the problem we have with Christmas is something you might be able to call the little drummer boy syndrome. You know, the syndromes that are out there aren't bad things in and of themselves. They usually start as something good, but they get a little twisted, mixed up, foggy in our minds. And the drummer boy had a question. What shall I bring him? He had nothing else but to play his drum. Shall I play my drum for him? Pa-rum-pa-pa-pum. And there's something in the song which suggests that the Lord would be pleased, because you can tell the way God feels as you watch this Son of God grow up and then over the objection of his own disciples call the children to himself on one of those tired, long days and take them up in his arms and put his hands on them and bless them. That's how God feels. That's the heart of God. God wanted us to see how he feels by sending his Son, the living, breathing, one true God, to show us all that. And what's despised in the eyes of human beings is honored in the eyes of God, who through Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water to one of these little children, you've given it to me. He honors the children more than we do in our society or even in our own minds and hearts. He loves the little ones. And so we might ask, what shall I bring him? What gifts at Christmas time? But we start to go astray rather quickly with that. You know, if the Lord wanted Christmas to be nothing more than warm fuzzies, we could all wander back out into the darkness of our own griefs and cares, the darkness of unbelief. But there's something far greater here, a connection that the Lord would like us to wire up like you wire up the Christmas lights, so that we see what that baby in the manger meant for the life to come, the life now and the life with God hereafter. That's why I thought it would be good to connect this famous sermon of the Lord Jesus with some of the Christmas characters and see what it was that made them blessed. The Beatitudes, the blessed ones. Because it's not something that you're going to bring about in your own heart. It doesn't happen with counseling. If you think about what the Lord Jesus said here when he saw the crowds and went up on the mountainside and sat down and his disciples came to him, he's not talking about how to make yourself right with God. He's talking to his disciples who trusted in him as their Savior. They've already crossed over from death to life in the words of the Lord Jesus. They're in the kingdom of God. They're God's own children. He's speaking about blessed realities. But it's not something that they caused to happen in their own heart. Poor in spirit? Where does that stack up in the valued things of this world? That you would actually think yourself a beggar before God with nothing to bring in your hand? That would be a miracle to have that kind of attitude. Or to mourn. Americans? Mourn? They've been making fun of us for years because we smile and laugh at what? We're always smiling. What's the problem? They don't know. We are not the type of people to mourn. We have an irreverent spirit. We make fun of the most holy things. And if we do mourn, we tend to mourn the wrong things and feel sorry for ourselves and whine and complain. So what is that? Blessed are those who mourn. And the meek to inherit the earth? That flies in the face of all the armies and air forces and jet planes and all the power that seems so important to human beings. But there in the manger is God Almighty. One of the church fathers said that as Jesus the baby sucked his mother's milk, he was making the raindrops. Did you ever think of that? He's a baby that needs the nourishment of his mother, but he's the creator and still making the raindrops fall all over the world, even while he's there in the manger. He's still everywhere. He's still omniscient. He's still all-powerful, all-knowing, holy, loving, everything that is God, because he is God. The holy apostle Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, said in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, speaking of Christ, all the fullness of God in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. When you hold a baby in your arms, you're not just holding part of that baby. When you pick up Jesus and hold him close to your heart by faith, you have all of Jesus. You have the whole heart of God. He loves each of us as if there's no one else to love. He doesn't cut his love up in little tiny pieces and give you some and somebody else some and me a little bit more. You get all of God's love. That's the miracle of the one who is infinite in love. That you get it all, I get it all, and it's not in piecemeal. A great and mighty wonder when you hold Jesus in your heart, the one who is the great and mighty wonder. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Remember the old priest Zechariah in the temple when his turn came up? When the angel appeared to him and told him that he and his wife Elizabeth, old as they are, or were going to have a son? You think Zechariah was poor in spirit when he asked, how could this be? And Gabriel had to scold him. I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I have come to tell you this good news that you will have a son. And since you doubt and ask how this can be, you will be dumb and not able to speak until the time when the Lord's word is fulfilled. He could not on his own bring about this poverty of spirit, even though he was a priest of God, serving in the Lord's temple. But after that time of discipline, the application of God's law, and when his son John was born, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, Zechariah sang this song as he was overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. Now, he's poor in spirit. Now he owns the kingdom of heaven, because by God's grace, God's word had worked on his heart. And blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. You remember Herod mourning? When the wise men came from the east and said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. That should have tipped off the old king. They're just going to worship him. Shouldn't be a problem here. They looked it up, found it in Malachi or in Micah, what we read before from Micah 5:2. And the star went ahead of them to the place where Jesus was. And did Herod go and worship? Did the Jewish religious leaders go and worship? Nobody went, except those Gentile wise men. And Herod's reaction, the only thing he's upset about in mourning is that there's another king. In his jealous rage, he kills all the baby boys in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under. Who's mourning there? The mothers. The first bloodshed of innocent people because of Jesus Christ was the babies, the boys around Bethlehem. But this promise was for them. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And God in that Christ child, the Savior, sent through the ancient Jewish people to all of us, through that Savior, those mothers were comforted in their grief. How do you find a better example of one who is meek than the Virgin Mary? In her lonely room, hearing from the angel Gabriel that she would be the one, the mother, of all those promises come true, that in her virgin womb would be born the Son of God, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Her reaction, pure faith, humble acceptance of what could only disgrace her before the people and perhaps cost her her relationship with her betrothed, Joseph. And yet when she hears the announcement of the angel Gabriel, she has a question, how will this be? I'm a virgin. But it's a question obviously asked in faith because his reaction was very simple. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, that was the wife of Zechariah, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. Blessed, Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. We still honor the Virgin Mary as the mother of our Lord to this day, because she, in her humble faith, accepted Jesus as her own Savior. And in what is known as the Magnificat, Mary's song, spoke these words, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. And all these generations passed. We thank God for the humble faith of the mother of our Lord, who has certainly inherited far more than just the earth, in that gracious inheritance of eternal life, the gift of heaven, that Jesus came to bring for all who would trust in him. Those are just three examples. I'd encourage you to read the rest of the Beatitudes and put them together with people in the Christmas story. It would make a wonderful meditation in the weeks to come to keep Christmas going in your own heart. But you must understand that even the first Christmas was not about warm fuzzies. When Jesus was only a few weeks old, they took him to the temple. And there was an old man named Simeon who took Jesus up in his arms and praise the Lord because finally he could die in peace having seen his Savior. Simeon said as he held Jesus in his arms, Sovereign Lord, you have promised, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory for your people Israel. But as the child's father and mother marveled, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Simeon foretold the grief of Mary seeing her son, the innocent one, hanging between the earth and the sky, on a cursed Roman cross. It was God's plan announced through the prophets of old that his servant would suffer in the place of all and die by Jews and Gentiles alike, die for the sins of all of us. So Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It should not surprise us, dear Christian friends, that we are seeing Christmas trees upside down. It should not surprise us that we are seeing all around us stores that won't even mention Christmas, but will mention every other holiday that has nothing to do with Christ. It should not surprise us that the world around us will be tolerant of every other religion, because they all say, save yourself somehow, and intolerant of the Bible religion, the unreligion, that says you cannot save yourself. You must trust in Jesus Christ, or you cannot be saved. In Jesus' own words, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. It's a strange time in history that we're not shedding blood over this. But when Jesus warns about this persecution, and he talks about the same way they persecuted the prophets before you, he was not talking about pagans persecuting the prophets. He was talking about the ancient Jews persecuting the prophets. Some people ask me every now and then, when did it happen that the Jews rejected the coming Messiah? From the start. If you look at the ancient Jewish record, Jesus pointed to that of what happened out in the desert. Something that Jesus talked about, how the people had not listened to Moses. If you'd listened to Moses, your favorite prophet, you'd listen to me. Moses spoke about me. Those ancient Jewish scriptures pointed ahead to the Messiah. And instead of getting angry about it, I only wish everyone would look at the prophecies, look at the promises, and trace them out in the life of Jesus Christ, because this is an awesome wonder. If you study your Bible in the life of Christ and put that together with centuries-old predictions, prophecies foretold by those prophets, they weren't accepted when the prophets said them either. When Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, speaks about the suffering servant of the Lord, for who would be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, in Isaiah 53, he says, Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It was the same then with the Jewish people and the Gentiles around them as with Jews and Gentiles alike today. People hear the good news and turn away from it. It doesn't make sense to our human minds, but it's still true. It's God's truth. And if you believe it, thank God for the miracle, because you and I are as stubborn and unbelieving as anybody else. But God in his great mercy has convinced you of your sin, convinced you of your Savior, and given you the hope of everlasting life. We were not argued into this faith. We need not argue anyone else into this faith. We need share it, as the shepherds did, telling with joy and gladness the story of Jesus born in the manger as true history, God working his story and the salvation of all who would put their faith and trust in Jesus. What shall I bring him for Christmas? He gives all the blessings. What can I give him? Except my own heart. He who gave his heart for me when he put his son in that manger that could only lead finally to the cross. All he wants from me is my heart. Redeemer, come. I open wide my heart to thee. Here, Lord, abide. Give Jesus your heart, for God in Christ gave his heart to you. And blessed be the name of Jesus. Amen.